Romans chapter 1. Today is the last in a series of defending the faith. The unlikely event of a snow occurrence did happen, and we had to miss one of the sessions, so we've put it off until today. We had the missions conference in between. This is the last one in a series of defending the faith, Christian apologetics. I think I like the term defending the faith better than Christian apologetics, but in essence, that's what it is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, to the believers anyway, at Rome, verse 16 said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We know that in Hebrews it says the word of God is quick or alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I talk about the defense of the faith, we did spend some time using logic, using the evidence scientifically, historically. And I think that is valuable and it is important. There's every reason and evidence to believe that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, it's not a stretch. It actually is logical. It makes sense. The evidence is certainly there that, far more plausible than some of the other ideas and philosophies that man might suggest. However, having said that, none of that can take the place of the Bible itself and actually just giving people the Bible. There was a man who claimed to be an atheist, and I think it was D.L. Moody, gave him the gospel, and he said, "Well, if you don't believe the Bible," he says, "then you're condemned. The Bible says he that believeth not is condemned already." And he said, "But I don't believe that." He said, "Then you're condemned." He said, "But I don't believe that, then you're condemned." And eventually it sank in, and God used that one verse to touch that man's heart, and eventually became a Christian. There's something about it. You know, if you were, you're not going to do this, but if you decide you're going to rob a store and you held a gun, the clerk's head, and they said, "I don't believe that gun. I don't believe that's going to work." All you got to do is pull the trigger, and then people know it. That's all you got to do. In the Bible, you just give them the gospel, and it does have an impact. It does have an effect. As an example, let's assume at your work, suddenly you bring out the Bible and you start talking about God. What happens? That, you know, it's not like reading the newspaper. It's not the latest tabloid material. You start reading about the Bible, and suddenly there's all, "Hey, you can't do that here," or "Who do you think you are?" I mean, it has a reaction to it. The Bible is a living book. It is the living Word of God. And so we must not, even if someone says they don't believe it, they're agnostic or atheist or humanist, even if they don't believe that, giving them the Word of God still has an impact upon their life. So don't be afraid to use the Bible, the Word of God. Now there is, as we said, evidence in history, science, archaeology. All of these will help substantiate that there is a God, but it would be a gross error to neglect using the Bible itself. Now the Bible does have beautiful writing and poetry. Some have studied it for, just because of being a great piece of literature. But it is certainly more than that. It has great wisdom in it, and some have used it as a matter of philosophy. It does have prophecy within it that tells us of things to come. It's not just one of the classics. It is a book that will transform people's hearts, convert, comfort, and guide those that read it and follow it. So it is not just like any other book. The Bible is indestructible. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is divinely inspired by God Himself. It is the God-breathed book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is God-breathed. The very words that God wanted us to have. He divinely inspired some 40 different authors to give us the very words that we have today, inspired of God, guided by God. So why is it so important to study the Bible? Because it can change and transform a person's life. Isaiah said in verse 8 of chapter 40, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." And so it has stood the test of time. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in thing whereunto I sent it." Now some people will say, "Oh, it's got all kinds of discrepancies and errors, mistakes." And usually you just have to say to them, "Oh, really, I'd be interested, show me one." And they don't know enough about the Bible. But beyond that, let's say that there are alleged discrepancies. Let me show you how easy this is to figure out. Google has over 701 sites that tell us how to answer all the alleged discrepancies in the Bible. All you got to do is Google alleged discrepancies in the Bible, and you have many arguments. Now, if you don't have a computer, and you're never going to have a computer, there are many books you can get. You can get them at CBD or perhaps a local bookstore. And in those books, it will give you the answers to those arguments. So don't let someone tell you that without some kind of return answer about it. But there are no real discrepancies in the Bible. And for a book to be as complicated and involved, that's a rather miraculous thing, because it is a miraculous book. And I have to say, number one, the Bible is a unique book. The uniqueness of the Bible is different than any other writing that has been made. John 7:46, they said of Jesus, "Never man spake like this man." And we might say that the Word of God speaks to us in a way that is different than any other book you would read. It just does not read like a fiction, does not read like a story or a biography or anything like that. It just doesn't read that way. It's a living book, and it cuts and severs, and it shows us what's in our heart, and it goes to the soul of man. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, a psalm that refers to the Bible and the Word of God. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So the Bible is a very unique book. On our sign in the back, or the stained glass, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." So it gives us direction for our lives. It is not just a book to be read and you get the information and that's it. Now you think about it. Is it a book that puts together myths and ideas and hearsay, and over time it's changed and evolved? And I think it's important to address that in case you've never read or studied about it. Think about this. Who would write a book and say brutally honest things about people and things that are even bad that people have done? If you were writing a book that was supposed to be a religious writing, you would paint a pretty good picture. You would say, you know, "Oh, this is perfect. Everybody's great." But in the Bible, it talks about people who made mistakes. Here is Noah that saves the remnant of a generation. And, he moved with fear. Great man of faith. And yet it tells us that he drank and was drunken. And the Bible tells us honest, brutal things. It tells us about Elijah, how a great prophet, a man of God, and yet he was afraid of Queen Jezebel and ran and hid from her. It tells us about David, who was the greatest king that Israel ever knew. And yet it tells us he committed adultery. Who would write a book that's that brutally honest? But it tells us the way things really are. Of Moses, we could say the same thing. Killed a man, went away for 40 years, and then came back to be such a leader. Or Peter, who denied the Lord, one of the disciples, one of the 12. He denied the Lord, and the Bible tells us about that. It's brutally honest. It tells us the way things really are. So who would write a book claiming to have religious connotations and say some of the negative things about people that it says? And then if someone would write good things about their enemies, who would do that? You know, how could you write good things about your enemies? You'd always want to put them down. And yet it speaks of Esau, of Artaxerxes, of Darius, of Gamaliel, and it tells us some of the good things that they did. Who would do that? You know, if good men were to write the Bible, why would they write the Bible and be good men when the Bible says it's the authority inspired by God, written by God? They would have to be liars to do it. Then they're no longer good men. And why would bad men write the Bible if it condemns themselves and everybody else and it tells us all these horrible things? Why would bad men write all these negative things about themselves? Perhaps we could suggest that it's actually written by the Word of God, God Himself inspired, and that God gave us the truth, and it tells us in a brutally honest way the way things really are. It is a unique book, unlike anything else. There are many books that you could read, but they do not last as long. They do not have the impact or the change. And you can read other religious writings. They do not read the same way. They do not have the impact. It is a unique book, different than anything you could imagine. Think of the unity of the Bible. It was written as 66 separate books, yet with a unity, with a purpose, all in the same way. Over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. 1,500 years. You know, not 500 years. Not 15 years. 1,500 years. And to all come together as one unit. No other book has anything comparable to that. It is there is a unity about the Bible. It is scientifically accurate. Historically, it is accurate. It reads together as one book. And yet, many of these authors never even met each other, never knew one another. How is that possible? Because it is a miraculous book. The unity of the Bible, it all goes together. Does not contradict itself. Think about the universal influence of the Bible. You know, throughout all the world, there are people and countries that actually built their country based upon the Bible. There are presidents. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God ever gave to man." Ronald Reagan, he based one of his defense budget upon Luke chapter 14, verse 31. You have to seek counsel before you start to build something or do something. And Winston Churchill, one of the great leaders of yesteryear, said, "We rest with assurance upon the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture." Our famous General Douglas MacArthur said, "Believe me, sir, never a night goes by, be I ever so tired, but I read the Word of God before I go to bed." Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist, "I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever." Historians have said the Bible has been the book that held together the fabric of Western civilization. The civilization we possess could not come into existence, could not have been sustained without it. Physician Mark Hopkins said, "Thus we have every conceivable species of historical proof, both external and internal. Thus do the stones cry out." The lawyer Daniel Webster said, "I believe the Scripture of the Old and New Testament to be the will and the word of God." Educator William Lyon Phelps said, "Everyone who has a thorough knowledge of the Bible may truly be called educated. I believe knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without the Bible." The author Charles Dickens said, "It is the best book that ever was or ever will be written." There is a universal tie of the Word of God, and that wherever it goes in whatever country, it has the same impact. And it is indeed something which our country was founded upon. Think of the indestructibility of the Bible. I don't know of too many books that are banned, but the Bible in many places was not only banned but burned and confiscated, and it was illegal to have one. I remember going to the former Soviet Union years ago. They were not allowed to have a Bible. If you had a Bible, you could be fined or imprisoned. And there were people that had mission works that they would smuggle Bibles through the Iron Curtain, and they would be taking Bibles in to those countries. You know, you cannot exterminate the Bible. It is forever. It is eternal. So in spite of persecutions, in 303, Emperor Diocletian, he thought he had destroyed the Bible. 20 years later, Constantine offered money for anyone that might still have one. And within 24 hours, over 50 Bibles showed up. Diocletian thought he got rid of all of them, but he didn't. In spite of religious persecutions, in 1199, Pope Innocent III ordered the burning of all Bibles. John Wycliffe, he dedicated his life to the translating of Scripture. He was the first to put it in the English language. But he became a martyr. And not only a martyr, they so hated him that 40 years after his death, they pulled his bones out of the grave and burned him and threw him in the river. Of William Tyndale, the same thing was said, that he was suffocated and then burned at the stake. He said in the 1600s, "If God spares my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know Scripture." He said everyone will be able to read the Bible. But they said that's not going to happen. They'd killed him, martyred him. Even today, the Wycliffe translators and the Tyndale publishers still exist and is putting out the Word of God. It is indestructible. In fact, in some cases, it thrives even more so when people try to destroy it. In spite of philosophical persecutions, and Voltaire said, "Another century and there will not be a Bible on earth." Shortly after his death, Voltaire's house and printing press were sold to the Geneva Bible Society. And all of his literature that was printed on that press began printing Bibles. Thomas Paine said, "I've gone through the Bible as a man would go through a forest with an axe to fell trees. I have cut down tree after tree. Here they lie, they will never grow again." Paine thought he demolished the Bible. But since he died and was put into a drunkard's grave, the Bible has been the bestseller and remains the bestseller today. It is indestructible. You cannot get rid of it. The blood of martyrs speaks for us today. The Word of God stands forever. Think of the distribution of the Bible. Now, there's a certain number of books that have written that become popular, but they very quickly come out of vogue, and you never see them again. The American Bible Society alone distributed 860 million Bibles since 1816. Why would they do that? Because it is a living book, the Word of God. At least one book of the Bible is now in 1,250 languages. No other book has been distributed like that. The Bible in its completeness is now in 237 languages, more than there are nations on earth. There are over 3,000 translators currently working in 150 countries. Only half of 1% of all books published survive 7 years. One half of 1% of books survive 7 years. 80% of all books published are forgotten in 1 year. And only one out of 200 survive 7 years. The Bible is 2,000 years old, and today is still the bestseller. And it's printed far beyond. There are publishers, we get John and Romans printed all the time, and there have been thousands and thousands distributed door to door and giving them out and in various countries. And I want you to think about the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. We've talked about that often, we'll not say much about it. But the Bible reads like a book that is up to date, that's like out of the news today. And it's telling us of countries that will rise against Israel and nations rise against Israel. And we're hearing that in the news all this past month. And the Bible already talks about this and what will happen. And it's even more detailed. If you want to know what the news will be in the next several years, you can read the Bible and it'll tell you what's going to happen. Because it's all there. It's an amazing thing. But I want you to think about this, the care of copying and translating the Bible. Now, this is a little bit technical, but it's important. You may want to write some of this down. Today, as we speak, there are almost 5,000 Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. 5,000. 1,500 years after Herodotus wrote his history, there was one copy in the world. 1,200 years after Plato wrote, there was only one manuscript left. Today, there are only a few manuscripts from some of so-called great writings of Sophocles, Euripides, Virgil, Cicero. Here's why the Word of God is what it is today. Here's how some of the rules in writing. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and here's what the scribes were mandated to do. Here are the rules when they copied Scripture. Now, they didn't have a printing press, so they had to manually copy. That took a long time, a year, to be able to copy all the Scripture. Here's what they did. First of all, the parchment must be made of the skin of a clean animal by a Jew only. Secondly, each column must have no less than 48, no more than 60 lines. The ink must be black, made by a special recipe. No word nor letter could be written from memory. The scribe must have an authentic copy before him. He had to read and pronounce aloud each word before writing it. Every time he reverently wiped his pen before writing and washed his whole body every time he wrote the sacred name Jehovah. One mistake on a sheet condemned that sheet of paper. If three mistakes were found, the whole manuscript was condemned. Every word and letter was counted. If a letter was omitted or added, or if two letters touched each other, the whole manuscript was condemned. The scribe was told that even if a king walked in, he was to ignore him till he finished the page, lest he make a mistake. Doesn't sound so much like people just had hearsay, passed down ideas and myths. Rather, great diligence was taken to copy the Word of God by those scribes. And so we today have an accurate translation of the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in our Bible, the Word of God. It is not only reliable, it is the Word of God. We can count on it. When you read it, you can believe it. And then think of the universal influence of the Bible. The world's calendars are filled with holidays that stem from the Bible. The Bible's advanced the arts. Ruskin quotes 5,000 scriptural references in his writing. Milton, Shakespeare, Coleridge, Scott, Bryant, Longfellow, Kipling, Carlyle, Macaulay, Hawthorne, Irving, Thoreau, and others' greatest works have roots in the Bible. 52 Old Testament, 65 New Testament, world-famous paintings are preserved today. They're found in every important museum in the world. They include Leonardo da Vinci, Rembrandt, Raphael, Michelangelo, and, of course, many others. The Bible has inspired more music than all other books combined. Bach was a zealous Lutheran. He devoted most of his genius to Bible and church-centered music. Mendelssohn authored St. Paul Elijah. Beethoven wrote Mount of Olives. Haydn wrote The Creator. And, of course, there's Handel's Messiah. You might have heard of that. Do you think of another book that's inspired music like that? The Ten Commandments have been the base or establishment of our Western law. And if you took away the Bible, we would have a whole different system of law than we have today. Think of the power for the Word of God to change people's lives. Its ability to change corrupt humanity. Paul consented to the death of Stephen. He was on his way to Damascus, and there the Lord met him and was converted. And of the very thing he tried to destroy, became a proponent of it. We see that repeated throughout history. Over and over and over again, people's lives are transformed and changed by the Word of God. An interesting story about Gypsy Smith, the English preacher. There was a young man came to one of his meetings, and he was sort of a rabble-rouser, and he brought a brick with him, and he was going to throw it and hope to create a riot and stir up trouble. Gypsy Smith walked onto the platform, not knowing what was happening, but he looked at the young man and pointed to him, and he said, "Young man, God loves your soul." And the young man didn't throw the brick. In fact, the next day he came to meet Gypsy Smith at his motel, and there Gypsy Smith led him to the Lord. A few years later, he received a Christmas card, and it was with 16 young students graduating from Moody Bible Institute. The first person's name on the list was that young man. Came to a meeting to destroy it, became converted, ended up in the ministry himself. See, the Bible can change a person's life. That's why, yes, the arguments are good. The evidence is there. We have reasons to believe what we believe about God, about the Bible. We've talked about some of those things. But let's not forget, the Bible is what converts us all. And it is the preaching of the Word of God that brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let's not be afraid to hand out tracts to people. Leave them around. I was preaching at a game dinner last night in Massachusetts. Stopped along the way to go to the restroom, and there was a tract from somebody that they had left in the restroom. Now, that might seem a little tacky, I know. You know, you put, does that really belong in a restroom? But the fact is, you know, there was somebody from that church was concerned enough that they left that, and I saw it. And there are people all the time that we cross their path. Do we speak up and do we give them the Word of God? Do we give them the testimony of how you've been saved? Do we talk to them about their soul and do they know the Lord? See, we just sometimes we forget the power of the Word of God. As a young child, I did attend church and I would just sort of endure the sermon. You know, I wasn't paying attention and just... You know, the only thing I remember is every time a new preacher would come, I said, "Oh, that guy's really loud." You know, "That guy's not so loud, that's not so bad." I remember one sermon, not one sermon. I was very young, but I just remember some were loud and some weren't. That's the only thing I remember. But you know, when you finally, as a young adult, started reading the Bible, I was surprised at the things I found in it. You know, if you just picked out a verse and you read one verse, say, "I don't understand any of this." You don't understand all we're saying. But the more you study it, and now being saved more than 40 years, you can't exhaust it. And every time you read through, you learn something new, and there's depth to it. There's meaning behind it. And it is absolutely an amazing thing. If I had known, you know, if I could just read it one time, the first time I read it, and know what I know today, I would have been, wow. I can't believe there's a book like this. What an amazing thing. But the more you read it and study it, the more amazing it becomes. Why? It is a living Word of God. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, it doesn't change what's truth. And the Bible says a person who doesn't believe that's condemned. Do you know that some people are so belligerent, so caught up in themselves, they'll not even listen. They don't even want to know. "Oh, I don't talk about that kind of thing." But I tell you, it's to their own peril. Don't give up praying for them. Keep doing your best to give them the Word of God. It is the Word of God that does the work. Let's bow for prayer.